my opinion. Not that my opinion is worth very much, but it is my opinion that last year was a fantastic and stellar year for this congregation, and I look forward to what this year has to bring. We'll begin with studying our Bibles. Can't go wrong with that. So, 1 Samuel. Now, we're going to do a tiny bit of review because we left off not where I really wanted to leave off, but 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 through 27, 4, Saul pursues David. Remember, in chapter 18, David kills Goliath. In chapter 19, Saul says, "Give me that boy." And then they start singing, "Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s." And David, or Saul says, "I'm going to get him." So he spends the next several chapters trying to get him. And in chapter 27, what had happened is that two times David had let Saul go. Two times. After the second time, chapter 27, verse 1, David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing between better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel." So David went over to Achish in Gath in the land of the Philistines, chapter 27, verse 4. Now it was that, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. So that's the end of Saul pursuing David. So chapter 27, verse 5 through 31:13 is Saul's last 16 months of his life. If you look in verse 27:5, David said to Achish, "If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities of the country, that I may live there, for why should your servant live in a royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So he seems to show up there, stays there for 1 year and 4 months, and the next major event that we know of that will allow David to come back home is Saul dying. So this seems to be the last 16 months of David, of Saul's life. We're all caught up. Enough review. Okay. Now, just so we know where we are. Ziklag, I know you can read that back there, Greg. Sure you can. That says Ziklag right there. Ziklag. So that's where David lives now. He's hanging out right there. Pay attention to that for a moment. Chapter 27, verse 8, David and his men went up and raided the Gershites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for they were in the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So David would make raids down that way, down that way. The Amalekites lived down here, towards Egypt. Shur, the land of Shur, is down here, towards Egypt. Okay, so he's going, and he's making raids against them. Now, who were the Amalekites?
The ones Saul was originally supposed to destroy.
Saul was supposed to destroy them, and if you think even farther back in your history, who were the Amalekites?
The first ones to attack the Israelites
after they come out of Egypt. Exodus 16, they were the first ones, and they attacked them from the rear. So God said, "I'm going to spend the rest of your days attacking the Amalekites back." So they're the enemies of Israel. That's who he's going out. David is going out and attacking the enemies of Israel. There's a lesson here. We made the point last time. We're going to make it again. One could question, and I assert that David, this was not a strong moment of his faith when he left Israel to go to the Philistines. But barring that, I'm going to say that because of Saul, David left the land of Israel and went to the land of the Philistines. But David didn't quit working for God, did he? No matter where you are, no matter what reason you're there, never quit working for God. I know a man who is in prison right now because he got caught. He's a businessman, an entrepreneur, and he does very well for himself, but he got caught up in a Ponzi scheme. And he didn't know it, and by the time he realized what was going on, he couldn't get out anymore. While others could. These are both Christians. The other one that could get out is also a Christian. This man is now in prison. You know what he's doing? He's taught the gospel to 200 people. At least one of them has converted. So no matter where you are, never stop working for God. Okay, so he says, I'm attacking the Gershites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. David attacked the land, verse 9, did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing, and he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, where have you made a raid today? And David said, against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jeramelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. Now, it said, the first part of that, the Negev, that word means what? Anybody know? South. I don't know why they just don't write south for us. It would be really handy. Mine has a V. Yours probably has a B. B? The ESV has a B. So just write south for us from now on, all right? So the south, whenever you word that word Negev, it means the south, like Texas. Okay. So he was going into the south of Judah, and these Jeramelites, they live in this area. Who owns this area? Judah. It's Israel. So understand what David is doing. He's going over here, but he's telling Achish, who is a Philistine, he's going over here. That way it'll look good to Achish. Now David's telling a big fat lie. He's a liar. I won't say he habitually lies, but we've seen him lie before. But yet he is a man after God's own heart. Does that mean that God approves of and justifies liars? Only by his grace. Right? He does just. I've told a lie, and theoretically I've been justified, right? Thank God for his grace. Thank God that he saves a man like David, because if he can save David, then I have hope. That's the point. Okay. So David is going over here, but telling Achish he's going over there. Achish says in verse 12, Achish believed David, saying, he had surely made himself odious among the people of Israel, therefore he will become my servant forever. And who wouldn't want David on their side? So this guy is saying, yes, I've got David. Chapter 28 skips ahead roughly 16 months, because this is where Saul will die tomorrow. Okay, but it begins with David. It came about in those days, it's picking up right where it left off. The Philistines gathered in their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. I wonder what he meant there. You know, we never had an opportunity to find out. But what exactly he meant there. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now we're going to skip the part with Samuel and Saul. I did this twice. I did it last time. We're going to skip that and pick up in chapter 29. The Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek while the Israelites were camping in the spring, which is in Jezreel. The lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by the hundreds, by the thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, of the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day? But the commanders of the Philistines were angry, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, make that man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, or in battle, that he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord, would it not be with the heads of these men? In other words, he had made himself odious in the sight of Saul. Well, how do you appease the king that you're upset with? But by slaughtering everybody's heads and bringing it back to the king. Is this not David of whom they sing in their dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? Achish called David and said, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord, so go home. Now, did you notice? I truncated the story there. You probably noticed that. But Achish says to David, as the Lord lives, you have been, and my version uses the word, upright, honest. There's nothing wrong with you. But do you remember just two chapters before this? What had David been doing? Lying to him. In verse 9, Achish replied to David. David had asked him, "What have I done?" Achish replied, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight, like an angel of God." What had David done to Achish? A good job fooling him. We might say he pulled the wool over his eyes. And here's the lesson. I already did that. Do you see how easily we can be duped? Anybody in here ever had the wool pulled over their eyes? Or know somebody who has? Happens all the time. In fact, we might even have the... We might have the wool pulled over our eyes right now. By somebody, maybe even by somebody in here, I don't know. But it can happen. So the point really is not to be so confident, because you never know what the real deal is. Here's a question. Should we then never judge another person? I mean, after all, we should not be confident in our judgments. For example, you're judging this bad guy, but you can never know for sure what the good guy himself might be doing. So don't judge. How do you respond?
Well, the Bible says judge righteous judgment. Mm-hmm. If you are taking the time to be a godly person yourself, eventually discrepancies will appear
right.
in another person's behavior, eventually. Now, in this case, this guy was not on God's side to begin with, so I don't know what his situation was. But as far as we're concerned, if we're looking after ourselves, a discrepancy will appear. It has to happen.
Right. A discrepancy. Give it time. There's an inconsistency with the truth. Sin is inconsistent with the truth. Give it time and it will rise to the top. It will happen. Right. Give it time. The Bible says, the New Testament tells us, as John pointed out, to judge. We have to judge. In fact, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what we understand is that God already knew. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5. Verse 24. First Timothy 5:24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after them. In other words, some people walk around, and we all know that person is sinning. But some people walk around, and none of us know. God knew. This would be the situation. But yet he still told us, and how many places can you think of that he tells us either to judge or he gives us a command, which is judging? Like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who had his father's wife, what did Paul tell him to do? Judge him. Not that word, but that's what it's doing, right? At the same time, although Achish didn't know who David really was. But who did know? God. Don't ever think you're getting away with something. You might be able to pull the wool over Lee's eyes. You might be able to pull the wool over Jacob's eyes. But we're not going to be able to pull the wool over God's eyes. Never ever think that you will. So always be prepared for that. Okay. Comments or questions, raise your hands, you know. Yes, George.
It's also kind of interesting to see here how... the influence of bad people can affect your behavior, even if they're not directly trying to get you to the wrong thing. If you're around people whose standard is so low, you can still feel like a good person and behave badly. You know what I mean? I mean, they don't even have to try to make you do the wrong thing. You do it on your own because you will still soothe your own conscience in your behavior.
We are not bold to class ourselves or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Never ever compare yourself to somebody else. This is the standard right here. This is what we're going to be, right? The word is what will judge us. Good point.
There's so many aspects of this, so many verses that kind of individually touch on it. Another one that kind of comes to mind is the be wise as serpents,
yeah,
but innocent as doves. But going beyond that, I think that there are things that God has put in place in the church in terms of what we're allowed to do with the treasury, for example, that draws a natural limitation
on our authority.
Well, on our authority, but keeps the church from being duped.
Yeah.
In a sense, and limits any error that might go on in one congregation from spreading to another one if we'll follow the pattern that he's set forth and everything else. So somebody may come to me, and I may, you know, they may ask for some money, and I may give them and be taken advantage of. Okay? And I'm free to do that. It's unfortunate. You know, trying to believe the best about people, and that's what happens. And so be it.
Right.
But if the church follows what God says, very rarely that's going to happen.
Right. Right.
This probably isn't directly where you'd go with this judging thing, but there's a big difference between judging, like sort of labeling what someone has done and passing sentence on them.
Mm-hmm.
And the world doesn't think there's a difference. If you tell someone you're wrong because you killed someone, that's the kind of judgment we can make. If you say, you are going to hell, and I know that.
Right.
That's what the world assumes you're doing when you say you've done something wrong. It's not what you're doing. You can't do that.
Right.
You can say, God has said that that's what will happen. But
yeah, this action leads to that result. That's all we know. Good point. Gary, did you want to?
No, I
oh, okay. Yeah. So back here in 1 Samuel. So he goes down, David goes home. He says, all right, I'm not going to go. Verse 11, he rises early in the morning. He and his men, they depart, and they return to the land of the Philistines, back to Ziklag. It happened when David, this is chapter 30, and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev. I wish they'd use that word south. Does it? What are you reading out of? Really? What?
Southern. Back when you were reading Negev earlier, it said Southern.
Did it? Oh, okay. Interesting. And on Ziklag. And had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, carried them off, and went their way. When David and his men, remember his wives and everybody, his families are back there. And now they're gone, captive. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. I guess I just could have read the next verse, right? Verse 4, when David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because his sons and his daughters. Pause here for a minute. Have you ever noticed how people are so fickle? Who are the people that want to stone David?
His own men.
Did he make them come with him? Every single one of them voluntarily joined up and said, he's the man. They're going to put their lives in danger by treasonously rejecting Saul and going with David. That says, we want this man. We trust him. And here you go. Next thing you know, what do they want to do? They want to throw stones at him and kill him. People are fickle, so what's the lesson?
Don't trust anyone.
Right. The Lord your God is the one that goes with you. This is from Deuteronomy 31. He will not, anyone? Yeah, leave you, what?
Fail.
My version, maybe yours too, says fail you or forsake you. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, don't have a love for money. Be content with what you have because God will never fail you or forsake you, New American Standard. Don't trust people. Ever do it. Don't ever do it. Don't put all of your trust in people is what I mean by that. Love believes all things and hopes all things. But don't put your trust in your salvation in a person. Now, if your person turns fickle, what do you do? I stopped reading short. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. It's going to happen, folks. Somebody's going to turn on you and do something to you that you're not going to like. Anybody have that happen to them this year? I did. Now, the question is, what do you do in reply? What do you do in reaction? Nasty thoughts. Get them, poke them in the face. Better not be that. What did David do? He threw himself at the Lord. Psalm 4 might go here. Some people think that it does. Psalm 4. If he didn't write it here, the sentiments are here. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. He's dealing with something. He's got distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Whatever his distress is, it's being caused by other people. Now, it seems also to be pointed at him, although it might not necessarily be. Other people, how long will my honor become a reproach? Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. So he's telling the other people that are listening, look, you might be picking on me, but you know what? Who knows what's going on? God does. He knows what's happening. Gary, you want to say something?
Well, you almost get the point here that David's come to repentance. You get the idea that for a while he's not really walking with God. He's lying.
Yeah. He's out of the country.
God's using him, but you know, you get this like something terrible has happened, and God brought him to his senses. You kind of get that idea.
Yeah. If not here, other places, yeah. Yes. But you're right. He does.
Yep.
He wanders.
We do too.
Thank you, David. An example of somebody who saved. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man. The Lord hears him when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and trust in the Lord. He's saying, look, when you're going through this, you keep doing what is right. You keep doing what is right and you trust in God. Do what is right and trust in God. And that's your prescription for dealing with people who are dealing inappropriately with you. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Seems, I don't know if this is for certain, but many people are looking for just one person. So it seems like an entirely corrupt society, or somebody is entirely corrupt, this group. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He's okay. Sticks and stones may break his bones. And words might hurt him, but he's all right because he's putting his trust in God. Comments or questions on this? Yes?
Could be wrong. This seems like a good spot to go to me to show that a personal experience doesn't change what's right. And by that, I mean every time I've read or heard something about someone who was formerly anti-homosexuality and then changed to where they were okay with it was because a family member came
yeah.
out, or they met someone and they saw how, you know, how okay it was and whatever, and well, you know, okay, so you were just, you just didn't want to come out and, you know, say to their face you're wrong,
mm-hmm.
basically, so you decided, I guess I'll be okay with it now. It doesn't change it, it's wrong.
Right.
It's just what you say it.
Right. Good point.
If I could just branch off that for just a second, I've noticed that sometimes, I mean, I've used this excuse when I've wanted to tell somebody the gospel, but I feel like, you know, it's sometimes you get that way that if you do this, you know, if you tell them the gospel, then they won't be your friend anymore.
Mm-hmm.
That they won't be okay with you, which really is not really even a good point to use, but it does...
They weren't your friend to begin with, in that case. Keep going.
But I was just going to say, but that does get used a lot. I've fallen into that before. Just that is one of the things, like what Jonathan was saying, you're uncomfortable doing it.
Never fail to do what is right because of the consequences. Consequences might hurt, but the eternal consequences will be worth it. The momentary light affliction is worth it. Okay, that's all I have for David for now. In chapter 28, it's still the same event. The Philistines are coming. Now, David had had his little story. They said, go away, David. But they're still coming to face Saul. So we pick up with Saul here. Verse 3, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by means of dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, and he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. The woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you laying a snare on my life to bring about my death? Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up for me Samuel. The woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. But what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a, and my version says, divine being. The word is the word gods. Lowercase little gods. I can see gods, or divine being, a spirit being, coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said to him, an old man is coming up, and he's wrapped with a robe. Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called to you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give you give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, your son, you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. There's a little back and forth. What happens to Saul the next day? He dies because God knows what he's talking about, right? Now, Saul had, I'm going to say, 12 hours between the revelation and his death. I don't know how long it was, but I know it was long enough for him to fall on the ground. Now, you can fall on the ground in one of two ways. One way to fall on the ground is to fall on the ground and be very afraid and sit there and tremble and not do a thing. And the other way to fall on the ground is what? To pray and say, dear God, I have messed up. And the fact that Saul did not emphasizes what? That his death was deserving. He was deserving of his death. He deserved to die. This man, till his very end, never wanted God. He did not want God in the end. He said, look, God, I'm done with you. Somebody has suggested once, why didn't God just give Saul one more try? He did. And how did Saul react? He said, no thanks. I won't take it. About the witch, some of your versions, New King James?
Endor.
Witch? No witch.
ESV is medium.
Medium. Mine has medium. Some of yours. King James Version? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. So, some version says witch. Okay. About the witch at Endor. Now, I skipped over this chapter last time, and I'll be frank with you that I could have not much to say or could have a lot to say on the witch at Endor. What do you have to say? I know some people are like, witch at Endor, we want to talk about it. So, what do you think? Comments? Questions? Anyone? What were you thinking? Some people wanted to talk about it, and I wondered, what did they want to talk about?
Well, I was just going to say one thing, that one of the things that Saul Adventure done right was up in verse 3, when he put the mediums and necromancers, or how do you say that, out of the land. Because way back in the old law, it said they are to be abolished, gotten rid of. So he put them out. That was one.
He had done one thing right. So the question, do you know what the word comply means? Compliance? Not necessarily obey. Do what it says. Now there's two different reasons to comply. There's at least two different reasons. There's the one for obedience. Why are you complying? I'm doing what God says because I trust Him and I'm faithful to Him and I obey Him. And then there's the compliance of convenience. And this was a compliance of a convenience. Because as long as Saul didn't need a spiritist, what did he do? He got rid of him. But as soon as he needed one, what did he do? He went and got one. You know, the New Testament's pretty big. It's small, but it's big. There's a lot of rules in there. Who in here has a hard time not murdering? I don't think anybody in here has a hard time not murdering. So it's convenient for us to obey that one. But there are some laws in here that are not so convenient, and that is when our faith is tested.
To go with that, some rules are different for some people.
That's right.
You know, some it's drinking, some it's whatever the thing
may yep.
be. You know, and maybe a certain temptation for this person, not this one.
Right. Whatever yours is, God, the word, it's in there.
The devil knows which one yours is.
That's right. And he's trying to figure it out.
Yeah, just
the devil knows.
The devil knows that he's going to...
Did you say which one?
Yeah.
Okay, no, just to quibble, which ones, plural.
Okay, ones, yeah.
No.
It's like the idea that, you know, you use the illustration of Job with the edge around.
Yeah, exactly.
He knows where the hole is.
Yep.
In that little edge.
Yep. And he's trying to get in there, he's trying to get in there.
He'll put you right into weak spot.
And how do you know? When you've been obedient, you've been doing this one thing, you've been complying, doing this one thing, but suddenly... When this one thing becomes inconvenient for you, what do? You do it. You commit the sin. Then you realize, I just made a mistake. No, that should cause you to question your faith. What kind of faith do I actually have? Why am I doing all this? Why do I come here every Sunday and every Thursday? Why do I do all this? Is it because it's easy and your mom and dad want you to? And that's what the family tradition has been? So on and so forth. Or is it because you love God and you want to please Him? John.
Relatively clear that the woman was surprised that Samuel came up. And I might be reading a little bit into this, but it doesn't seem to me like Saul was surprised at all. It doesn't seem like he was, well, this is kind of a last ditch, maybe it'll work. I don't really believe in mediums, but I might as well try it. It seems like he's like, oh, well, there's these people who can speak to spirits. I'll go find one. And, which, I mean, how... Knowing Samuel, how far away would you have to get to truly believe that you're going to go talk to someone and call a spirit up?
that is a trick one. You know, it's easy to see that she's a fool.
Right.
That's easy to see. You know, but how much he believed her, that's a problem.
Let me point this out. Let's pretend that she's not a phony. Okay, give it to them, because there are some people it's not so easy for that to be seen. Okay, so give it to them. Even if there are people today in Philadelphia, in Theresa, wherever you're from, that have the power to communicate with the dead. So what?
What would the dead say?
What did the dead say?
Think about the rich man Lazarus.
Right.
The rich man say, please go back and beg them.
Right. Right. Listen to what he, in essence, Samuel did not tell Saul anything he didn't already know. When it came to what Saul wanted to know, he's just repeated everything. By the way, what did he expect? Now, do you remember when Balak wanted Balaam to prophesy? Balaam would not. Why? Because God said, and he's not going to. Now, Balaam is a horrible example, but even being a horrible example, he knows if God says something, I can't go against it. Now, he's still alive. And when you're alive, you face temptation. And the temptation would have been for Balaam to say, even though God said this, I'm going to do something else. Samuel is no longer alive, and he no longer faces what? Temptation. And no matter what God says, Samuel is going to do the exact same thing. So what did he expect Saul, or what did Saul expect Samuel to say? I have no idea. But even if somebody today has the power to communicate with the dead, there's one thing it does not change. Anything about what I'm going to do. Because, first of all, according to Galatians chapter 5, turn there. In verse 19, Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Gary, what do you got? The next word. Second word in verse 20.
Sorcery.
Oh, really? Oh, come on. What is going on here? Somebody had witchcraft. Okay. It's where we get our word pharmacy. Okay? If you looked it up, you'd say, oh, pharmacy. That's what you'd see. Has to do with drugs and potions. Ooh, potions, okay? And it's influencing people by supernatural ways, okay? That's the idea. Or into supernatural spheres, not necessarily a supernatural way, because a potion isn't a supernatural way. Okay. But the point is, look, that's a sin. All of that stuff, divination, necromancy, talking with the dead, that's sin. So, even if there is somebody who has the power today to communicate with the dead, I'm not going to go there. Number two, I don't have to go there. Why not? Because of 2 Timothy and other places, 3:16 and 17, which says all scripture is inspired by God, and you've got everything you need. John, do you remember what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says? Okay. That God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The reason why I pick on you is because you're the one that said that to me a long time ago. All things. We have all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Deuteronomy 29:29, the first part of it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. The second part of it says, everything else has been revealed that you may obey it. We have everything that we need to know. Even if there were people that can communicate with dead people, it makes no difference to me or to anybody else in this world. Other than it adds one more sin.
It's not going to change God's word.
It's not going to change His word. It's not going to change any information that I should get, how I should live.
If anything at all, that person's going to beg you to repent.
Exactly. If that person comes up, what are they going to say? Like Luke 16, you pointed this out.
Repent.
Repent. Would you stop being foolish? Run away from this person's door. By the way, I have noticed more and more of this kind of activity in the last 10 years in upstate New York. This is where I'm from, 3 hours down the road. Same kind of idea. Watertown, there's you go get your tarot card read. Philadelphia, in the, not a parade, one of the days that Philadelphia had, not Philadelphia, Theresa had last year. There was somebody doing something. I got out of my car and walked over. I had to find out what it was. It was amazing. It was on a Sunday on the way home that I can remember.
Does that have anything to do with drugs? The
increase in drugs in our society? I'm sure it all, yeah. Now it's legal to buy pot in Colorado. I'm sure it's all the degradation of society. The issue in going to them is sin and lack of faith. That was Saul's problem all along, right? The question is, did this woman do what she did by her own power? That's the question. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to answer the question if that's where you were. Because
the short of it is no.
Yeah, the short of it is no. But I think I was going to get to this too, because when she saw us, when she saw somebody coming up, she was like frightened. She's like, "Whoa, what's this?" Because normally she's just faking it.
If nothing else, does anything in this chapter indicate that she actually did it by her own power? No, nothing. I mean, you read this, then, so nothing indicates she did it by her own power. Number two, she had her socks scared off of her. That indicates something was different. I tend to agree that she was like, "Whoa, this is really working. Woo!" But that might not actually be. But anyways, when Saul came to her, what didn't she know about Saul? Who he was. Suddenly, poof, what does she know? Who Saul was. Now, this is the person that's supposed to be able to tell you everything, right? Then, not only that, she didn't even know who Samuel really was. I see this God, that's the word, our word, now whether or not they used it the same way as we would use God. I see the spirit being coming up. Well, what does he look like? Oh, it's Samuel. No. Oh, he's dressed this way. Saul says, "That's Samuel." She is totally passive in this. She didn't even have to be there, and it would have worked. Comments? Your brother's first.
Not everybody.
He's older.
Nobody is all bad. And I find it interesting, the moment she knows who it is, she slaughters a calf and shows some respect as opposed to showing king. And I think that's one of the things that gets us, is that we like this idea we can compartmentalize everybody ourselves. You know, well, you're either bad or you're not. And there's an extent, an appropriate place to which that is sort of true. But at the same time, half the reason why people are able to get away with the sin they're getting away with is because in other areas we respect them for what they do. And it's just, it's a trap.
Yeah.
It is what it is. And she clearly had at least one good point about her. That she knew how to respect someone, you know.
Oh, we already made that point. Good job, Ethan. Thank you. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, whoops. Okay, see, that's why I did it. I knew.
This is kind of what I've always figured was going on with the first few plagues.
Yes.
I've said that to people, and they kind of said, no, it was some sort of magic trick thing. Obviously not real magic, but a trick, which seemed kind of ludicrous to me. Because you can't throw a stick and make it turn into a snake. But they seem to think there was some sort of trick involved in that. So,
I see. You think that, okay, so to be clear, God obviously allowed
God Samuel
to be brought up. And you think that also happened in the first few plagues in Exodus. God allowed something to happen.
Yeah, and then got to the point where he said, obviously, no, you're not going to be able to, you're going to really see what's going on.
Okay.
That's because you can't throw a snake.
You can be funny if you want to be.
A snake.
Okay.
But.
Okay.
But you're talking about when the magicians also.
Yeah, when the magicians did it. Absolutely.
Yeah. Moses fooled Aaron into thinking that they turned a stick into a snake.
They did or did not?
They did not. They couldn't. I mean, nobody's that stupid. So it must have turned into a snake. Well, it must have turned into a snake. I mean, his point is that he would compare to this. God allowed it to happen. That snake actually did that.
Okay. I like it.
Well, I'm not preaching on that.
Okay. Anybody else want to contribute to that? It's a valid and connected. So thank you. Good. That was great. All right. I don't have much else to say about Saul, except chapter 30. I meant to say, the end of chapter 30, the end of David in 1 Samuel. Did you do that? In 1 Samuel, David, the last thing, he goes, they have taken his family, the Amalekites have taken his family from Ziklag. He first shows up and he's scared. And he says, God, what should I do? And God what? Answers him. In the previous chapter, Saul was saying, God, what do I do? And God, what? Didn't answer him, right? Then, next thing you know, David goes after them, and he's victorious. Saul was not victorious. He dies. Then, when David is victorious, he comes back, and he is both the politician and the statesman. So you see him really ramping up for becoming a king. The first thing he does is he says, look, no, just because you stayed behind at the camp doesn't mean you shouldn't get some of the spoils, some of the reward. He says, you get some reward too because you did that kind of work. And then he goes and he starts distributing from the spoils to everywhere where he's about to become king, although he doesn't really know he's about to become king. Chapter 31, the Philistines were fighting against Israel. The men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. The Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Thank you, Jonathan, for the work that he did in encouraging David, right? Everybody in here needs somebody to encourage them. David had Jonathan. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, draw your sword, pierce me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on that day together. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled them, and the Philistines came and lived in them. A couple points from this. Number one, do you remember what David said might happen to Saul? David, his men are saying to David, David, this is your opportunity to kill Saul. And David says, I am not going to kill him. I am not going to kill him. God might kill him, or this, or that, or he might die in battle. Who was right? David. Remember our point that we made? Our point that we made was to trust God. Trust God in his providence. We can't understand, we can't read the skies and the heavens and know what God is doing exactly all the time. So that means we have to do what? We have to trust him, right? God can find a way. He doesn't need our help. That's not to say we're never to do anything. Trust God. Also, how does the story end with Israel? They've given up some of their land. The Philistines are, they're subservient to the Philistines, and the Philistines are living in their cities. Now, why did they want a king?
We can be like the other nations.
We can be like the other nations and we can be powerful and nobody's going to beat us. We'll have this great king. And nothing changed for them. In fact, it got worse. So what should they have done all along? Stuck with his plan. God knows what's right, right? Always be content with his plan, whatever it is. And here's the last point that I'll make today. Saul is beheaded. And they take his body and they display it. He's beheaded by the Philistines. Is this a happy ending? Who wants this ending? What a sad, sad ending. And who determined what kind of an ending he had? He did. He did. What a sad ending. By the grace of God, we, and only we, determine what kind of an ending we will have. Never forget that. Comments or questions?
Samuel made a statement there, his last statement to Saul, he said, tomorrow you will be with me.
Yeah.
We don't know where Saul was with Samuel. Yeah.
Where Samuel was, where Saul was.
Yeah, where Saul was.
Where he is now?
Yeah, yeah, we don't know that. You know, that's the righteous judge of
right?
all
right.
the earth.
Right.
But you know, we have to do what?
He's at least dead. But go ahead.
But we have to make the determination where we want to be.
Right.
You know, and stick with God's plan.
Yeah. Saul and God know. Yeah. And knew. And we. God, here it is. Here's the plan. You know, some of us look like we're obeying it and are. Some of us look like we are obeying it and are not. And some of us don't even look like we're obeying it. So we decide what it is. God knows. Go ahead, George.
This is why he suggests there is no God and is no, but and can't be an afterlife, yet you can still have a good moral compass. It boggles my mind because because we know Samuel and Saul, assuming that Saul did not repent before his death, will not ultimately end up in the same place, and yet they both died. You know,
why be a Samuel when you can be a Saul?
Right, exactly. Or
if there's no after.
Right, if it doesn't matter in the end anyway, if you just die and that's it.
Anyone else? Anything? Yes, sir.
Do you think Samuel was saying, you're going to be dead, like I'm dead, basically, what he's saying? Not necessarily to have the same end as me.
Okay. In the Old Testament, that word is used for different places, different times, different things. It can mean the abode of the dead. I believe that's all he's saying there. Now, we know where Samuel, well, we think we know where Samuel is headed, and he would be in Abraham's bosom. I don't think that Saul is in Abraham's bosom. I could be wrong. But that one word is used of all of these, and that's one reason why I can't say for sure what exactly it means. I just think it means he's in the place of the dead.
You know, when Samuel says, why did you disturb me? You get the impression that Samuel is in a far better place, and you're bringing me back here? What's the matter with you?
Yeah. So much for all the movies where somebody's brought back to life.
He didn't say it to encourage Saul.
No. That's right. Yeah. Okay.